Amen. All right. Well, let us pray and ask God just to move upon him. And
yes.
Father, we give you thanks for our brother. We thank you for the ministry of the word that occurs in this church.
Yes.
We thank you for the men and the women who love your word, who delve into your word, who study your word. And Lord, when called to serve your word, Lord, they roll up their sleeves and they're ready to serve. Now, we lift up Bob this morning as he is ready to serve us here today. Lord, anoint him and bless him with the Spirit of God in just great measure as he brings forth your word. And Lord, touch our hearts, and may we take it and may we walk it out. Father, may we be attentive to it. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good morning, church. I don't know how many of you have ever been out with Pastor Don anywhere outside of the church, but there's a kryptonite in his life, and that is he will always run into somebody that is a psychiatrist, a psychologist, and it's like kryptonite. He goes nuts, right? He just goes off. He's just drawn to him, or they're drawn to him. I'm not sure which way it goes, but Pastor, I feel that. I have the same problem, but it's with philosophers. That's always been a thorn in my life. Philosophers and philosophy students. Why? Because I took every philosophy class I could in college. Because you didn't have to know anything. What does a philosopher do? He thinks. I would sit around with my eyes closed and think all day. They don't test anything. They don't do any trials. They don't do any experiments. They'll just occasionally get together with other philosophers, and they never agree, and talk. I'm good at that. I would have made a great philosopher, wouldn't I? You don't have to know anything and talk a lot. That right up my alley. But there's all kind of philosophers. We've studied them in high school, usually towards your latter part of high school, through college. We know all the big names, right? Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Then we'll get a little more contemporary, Voltaire, Marx, Dewey, Rawls, Rand, and Russell. They're like the three R's now of philosophers. Not you. I don't think it's a relative. If you've read any of his works, I hope he's not a relative. But the main thing that the philosophers speak about is what? Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? Boy, they love to talk about that. They just love it. And they come up with these really great ideas and thoughts. I jotted a couple down this morning. It's from these gentlemen. I'm not going to put them in any order. Because if you put 12 monkeys in a barrel and pour one out, a monkey's going to come out. So it's all garbage, I'll tell you that right now. But here's some quotes from some of these great philosophers. You make your own judgment on these. Life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning, and we bring it to life. It's a waste to ask the question when we are the answer. You're the answer, Roger. Did you know that? To life. The artist's job is not to succumb to despair, but to find an antidote for the emptiness of existence. Whew, I'm getting built up this morning. I believe that I am not responsible for the meaningfulness or the meaninglessness of life, but that I am responsible for what I do with the life I've got. The secret of life is meaningless unless you discover it yourself. Listen to this one. They get worse. The literal meaning of life is whatever you're doing that prevents you from killing yourself. Is this building us up? All right. Life has no meaning because of the obvious fact that life has no meaning. A man spent his life to figure that out, thinking about this and come up with that. Life has no meaning because life has no meaning. That's deep. The purpose of life is to stay alive. Watch any animal in nature. All it tries to do is stay alive. He doesn't care about beliefs or philosophies. Whenever an animal's behavior puts it out of touch with the realities of existence, it becomes extinct. Ridiculous. Listen, and it all leads to this. Listen to this last one. This is from Marx. Life is meaningless. We take a life, we take nothing of value. These are great philosophers that are studied in colleges all over the world. From what we've read there, I would say basically they're saying that life has no meaning. Is that correct? How many people here believe that life has no meaning? Raise your hand if you believe life has no meaning. All right. I'm now getting ready to preach heresy. Life has no meaning. Well, Bob, how can you say that? Fred, you're our resident word scholar. Whenever you don't know anything or a question comes up, where do we go for the answer? Say that again. God's word, the Bible, right? You call Pastor Don, that'll work. That'll work too. Let's take a look this morning at what the Word of God says about the meaning of life. Nothing else makes any difference except what God says, because life comes from God, doesn't it? All right? That might be a clue. First of all, we need to understand that life is short. We're going to be around forever, right? Someplace. Well, there's only two choices. But we're going to be around forever. But this part of our existence here on this earth is very, very short. Psalm 62:9. Surely the low-born are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Psalm 39:5. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Life is short, but what we do with it is the most important thing there is, because that dictates where we're going to go. All right? But let's see what... So we agree that life is short, right? You remember Kenny? You know him, Debbie? Kenny O'Rourke? Okay. He brought in this rope one day that went from here. He was up here speaking. He had a rope, and it went all the way somewhere outside. He had the ushers take it. I think they were somewhere in Allen Park at the end of it. And he had like a one-inch piece of tape on the end of it. He said, in the perspective of things, this is your life here. But look how much more there is to it, right? But that one little 1 inch makes the biggest difference to the rest of that rope. All right, let's see now what else the Word of God says about the meaning of life, right? See, I held my hand up and everybody looked at me as I was a heretic here. Life has no meaning, right? Let's take a look. Ecclesiastes 2. We're going to start right at verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, meaningless. Did it say proved to be meaningless? Yes, meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of our lives. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born into my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, all the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Wow. Sounds like he had a good life, didn't it? Sounds like he's accomplished quite a bit, enjoyed life. Let's take a look at the answer. The next part, the last of that verse, answers itself. Verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Fred talked about that this morning. We're not content because we never have enough. Anything we see, he said he had a beautiful truck. But just by coincidence, a guy pulls up next to him in a better-looking truck, right? I don't care if you got a Cadillac, a guy in a Rolls Royce will pull up next to you, whatever. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for my toil. Yet, when I stopped, I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve. Everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. All of this, which would seem like a, doesn't that seem like a good life? To have pleasure, there's nothing wrong with that. He worked, it said, to acquire all these things. And what does he say? It's meaningless. Meaningless. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, we all die. Right? That's what he's saying. You can't take it with you. Many times I've stood up here and said, I have never seen a funeral with a Brinks truck behind the hearse. You can't take it with you. And we think of all the great things we did, we accomplished. They're but nothing. A few generations down the line, I knew my grandfather. I know my great-grandfather's name and had seen pictures of him. I have no idea. He might have done great things. I don't know. And if no matter what you do, in a few generations, you'll be forgotten. Everything that you acquired will go to someone else. Someone else will be eating apples off of those trees you planted. What he's saying here is simple. Works, all the works of our hands are meaningless. We're talking about life here, isn't it? All the works of our hands are meaningless. All the pleasures that we can gather, all the pleasures that we can have are meaningless. How many people have had great, you had a great vacation. You were on vacation not too long. It was a great vacation. Can't take it with you. The RV is not going to be behind that hearse, is it? Nope. Sometimes we don't remember the vacation from the year before, or the year before, or the year before, right? It's a temporary thing. There's no meaning in something that's temporary. Remember that. In other words, he's saying here what? Everything in life is meaningless. You're still looking at me strange. Look at the words. Is that what it's saying? All right, don't worry. It gets better. Does that sound depressing? It should. It should. But let's go on with this. Let's read on. Verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. How many people here want to be wise? Do you think you're going to take that wisdom with you? There's not going to be a book in that coffin. Listen. What more can the king's successor do than had already been done. Every king comes along, every new president, every new leader, everybody that's in charge of a new ministry, right? You took it over from the old person. You're going to do greater. I hope you do. But it's all been done, he's saying. A king is a king is a king. Except for one. Maybe that's a hint. I saw that wisdom is better than folly. It's better to be smart than dumb. Okay, I can live with that. Just as light is better than darkness, right? The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. You can be Einstein or you can be Alfred E. Newman. You're going to die. You don't take your wisdom with you, or you don't take your stupidity with you. Amen? Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Wisdom, folly, brains, stupidity. At the end, he's saying it really doesn't make any difference. Right? Now that we're all thoroughly depressed, I've never seen you so quiet and so somber. You're looking at me, well, yeah, I see that, but I don't know. Our next question should be, we can't argue that that's the truth. But then our next question should be, what can we do about it, right? I don't want that. I don't want my life to be meaningless. How many people here want their life to be meaningless? I certainly hope not. So, our question is then does the Bible tell us that there is a way to give meaning to life, possibly? I don't know. Let's take a look, right? We'll stay in Ecclesiastes. Go to chapter 12, verse 6, starting at verse 6. We're going to read 6 through 14. Starting at verse 6, remember him. Before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returneth to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Death. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Don't look at me. Is that what it says? All right. But now we're not going to be left hanging. All right? If there's a problem, who knows that God has an answer? Verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also impaired knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like gourds. They've collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, anything addition to them, additionally to them. We're talking about the Word of God here. He's talking about, first he's talking about death, and he's talking about the Word of God. Of making many books, there is no end. You ever been to the library? Well, there's no such thing as a library anymore. I remember as a kid going to the library. Now you show a kid a book, he does, what's that? Well, it's a book. There's 400, I got that on my phone. There's something different about reading a book, reading a newspaper, for us old people. Like I used to say, everybody open your Bibles. Now I say, everybody open your devices. Because the Word is so... But that's great. Anything that spreads the Word is good. correct? Whatever the word comes out on is good. But now here, pay attention here. Verse 13. Now all has been heard. I've heard everything. Here is a conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is a duty of all mankind. You want to put meaning to your life? Fear God. Put God in your life. We'll talk in a minute about fear, but what he's saying is your life has no meaning whatsoever without God. You got God, you have meaning in your life. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Let's go on. We've answered the question. Two simple things. They're not easy, but they're simple. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or bad. God will judge every deed? Pastor, I thought God judged the heart. How many people were in class last Wednesday? Ray, you were sitting next to me, the Wednesday class, right? Yeah, okay. I know I'm unforgettable, Ray, but you know, sitting next to me must be meaningless to Ray because he doesn't remember. If you remember, Pastor Don went through the seven churches, and God told each one of them that I will judge your heart. No, that's not what it said. What was it? I will judge your deeds. Well, I thought God judged the heart. Trick question, there's no difference. What's in your heart is going to come out. What you do shows what's in your heart. It means the same thing. Right? Only God knows your heart. I'll run with that one. But if I'm looking, I can see your deeds. And if I'm looking at your deeds, I'm looking at your heart also. Right? That dictates what you do. So it's a simple thing. Fear God and obey His commands. What we mean by a meaningless life is if you do not turn your life over to God through Jesus Christ, you're born, you spend all your days, like Fred talked about this morning, trying to get something a little more than your neighbor, a little better job, a little prettier wife, a nicer car, right? For what? In the end, you die and go to hell. What? Somebody tell me the meaning in that. Being born, pleasing yourself, getting all you can, cheating whoever it takes to do that, then die and go to hell. Is there a meaning in that? No, there is not a meaning in that. The only meaning is that when you turn your life over to God through Jesus Christ, then it has meaning. You know why? Because He's the one that made it. All you're doing is giving back a gift. We should do that every morning. Let's take a look. Fear is a misunderstood word. I know Pastor Don and Pastor John many times have used this and explained this word. This is to the best of my ability here when it says to fear God. I think what he's talking, know him in proper biblical perspective. That's how. That's what we're talking about when we say fear God. So in what sense are we to fear God? The fear that brings God pleasure is not our being afraid of him, but our having a high and exalted, revered view of him. He is God. End of sentence. To fear him means to stand in awe of him. Let the earth fear the Lord. Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, whoever had the opportunity to meet God, what are you going to run up and give him five? Hey, bro, hey, give me a high five. Come on. What's the proper way? Throw yourself down. Right? To fear the Lord is to stand in awe of His majesty, His power, His wisdom, His justice, His mercy, and especially in that He sent Christ. Christ's life, death, and resurrection is our only hope. That is how to have an exalted view of God, to see God in all His glory, and then respond to that properly and biblically, to humble ourselves before Him and to love Him. You know, we tend to be in awe of worldly things. You know, you've seen a young girl meet a rock star. Can I get your autograph? I love you. What's the guy done? Bang on a guitar. Wow, you changed the world, didn't you? Well, a soccer player named Felipe, I kicked the ball, you know. Everybody wants to touch me now because I'm great and famous. Right? You ever been around a really rich person? We're always on. We relate that to power. The only power he has is what we give him. The only respect he gets is what we give him. Does having money in any way deem respect? Pastor Don has many times talked about lottery winners. 50% of them after 5 years are broke. They're in worse shape than when he got it. If you don't have the ability to earn money, you ain't going to know what to do with it. Right, John? We have our resident expert right there. That's always one of our biggest things, isn't it, John? Money. And God knew that. Jesus talks about money so much because he knows it's a stumbling block, or can be a stumbling block. But what God delights in is those who fear him, those who can stand in awe of him, and instead of trusting in their own human abilities or resources, put their hope in his steadfast love and turn or give back their lives that God gave them and give it back to him. That's the beginning of a meaningful life. When you take the life that God gave you and you give it back to him, that's the start of putting a meaning in your life. Having reverence and fear of God. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5, starting at verse 1. We're to have the same reverence for God's house and for prayer that we do for God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. What? Guard your, what's that mean? Be careful. Go near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Anybody can offer a sacrifice. Anybody can say, I'm sorry. The proof is in the pudding. And here's what he says. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. That's why so often when somebody wants to join the church, or actually many, many times when somebody wants to give their life to the Lord, unless we're 100% sure, and in a lot of cases that's true, but there's other cases that we tell them, take a minute, stand back. This is the greatest decision you're ever going to make in your life. If you take months to buy a house, what's a couple days to decide if you're going to turn your life over to God? Which is better, to wait a couple days and make the right choice, or to make a choice and then walk away? I've prayed probably up here for the same person 5 times for salvation. What good was that? You know, every time it got harder for that person. Don't be quick. Be careful what you do in the house of God and what you say in prayer. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty with your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you on earth. So let your words be few. When it comes to prayer time, we usually write a list. Right? It's called to-do God list. Because we're going to take this list and tell God what he needs to do for us. We may not be that flippant about it, but don't, when we go, the first thing we do is, well, we need something, let's pray about it, right? Nothing wrong with that. But if your prayer does not line up with the Word of God, you're wasting your time. The smartest person will pray one thing. The wisest person has but one prayer, and that is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here I am, use me, your servant, as you desire. If you ever say that, that'll be the scary. Don't say that unless you mean it, because that'll be the scariest journey you've ever started on, turning your life over to God. But that's where the meaning comes from. Correct? And the second part was to keep his commands. That's also something that we need to hold in respect, is God's word that we don't. We'll all respect God's, but sometimes we take his word flippantly. There is no difference between God and his word. It's the same thing. Amen? Have that same respect for God's word. When I get up here to speak, it scares the living daylights out of me. Especially with something like this. God said, what? Talk about what? Okay. Because I care. I've stood in front of 1,000 people and talked before and didn't care in the slightest before I was saved, Pastor. Because I wasn't talking about God or anything that mattered. I was talking about a car, a GM or something like that, right? Or teaching a class. Didn't make that much difference. That's not going to impact a person's life for good or bad. You're up here representing God, you're going to be judged harsher. And I am very particular. I try to be very particular on that. I know Pastor John taught me first time out, make sure anything that comes out of here, you're able to back up with Scripture. And not one, not two, but probably at least three. Keep his commands. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping the covenant of his love to 1,000 generations for all those who love him and keep his commands. Nehemiah 1:5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. That's out of the Wizard of Oz, isn't it? The great and awesome. Oh, God, who keeps his covenant. See, everybody steals. The Wizard of Oz stole from God. You can't you want to read anything, read the Bible first. Anything, any new book that comes out, any old movie you watch, even the Three Stooges, Pastor Don will relate it back to God's word. Correct, Pastor? That's right. That's where everything comes from. Who keeps his covenant of love and those who love him and keep his commands. Daniel 9:4. I prayed to the Lord and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love to those who love him and keep his commands. Proverbs 9:16. Whoever keeps his commands keep their life. Whoa. You wanted some incentive? There's you some incentive. But whoever shows contempt for their way will die. There's the reverence we should have for the Word of God. But I would add one more thing. Each one of these said keep his covenants. But I'd change that a little bit to keep all his covenants all the time. We like to use God's laws and covenants like a menu. Well, I'd like this one here. Page 2, I'll take this one. It's not a buffet line. It's the Word of God. It's a completeness. You cannot take it apart. You cannot change it. I'm going to be ending here, but here it comes down. Two simple things that change your life. Come before God in awe and respect of his majesty, glory, and everlasting life through Christ. Turn your life back over to him and serve him faithfully in love with all your body, mind, and soul in all that he asks you to do, both great and small. Fred said that this morning, on all occasions. Could I have the prayer team come forward, please? Life has no meaning, like I said, like God said, the Word said, if you simply are born, walk through it with your eyes shut, do nothing but your own desires, die and go to hell. That is a meaningless life. Think of how many people we know that are trapped in that. The only life that has meaning is a life turned over to God. Because there's one more step to keeping His commandments. And that is, the Word says that God knew us before we were born. There was a plan, a purpose, and a will in our life. I believe Pastor John is going to talk about that next week, having a plan, purpose, and will in your life. You know, I wasn't going to read this one, but I'm going to read this. In Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Is prophecy a good thing? Does prophecy come from God? Did we not, in your name, drive out demons? Is that a good thing, driving out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles. Where does miracles come from? God. Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How can he say that? These guys drove out demons. They performed miracles. They prophesied in his name. Go with me to Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I'm sure Pastor John will use that one next week. That's a biggie. What he's saying is simple. I've used this analogy a few times. We're having friends over for dinner. Wife and I both have to work. She tells the kids, okay, when you get home, we're having company. I'm going to order something, so don't worry. Just clean the house up, and that's it. Oh, okay, Mom, we got you. She comes home, she walks in, the place is a mess. Didn't I ask you to clean the living room? But Mom, go out in the garage and look. I cleaned that garage, it's spotless. Your car is clean. I detailed it. Everything is in order out there. Is that a great thing if your kids went out and cleaned your garage, detailed your car? Is that a great thing? But what about that moment? You didn't need that moment. That was not what was asked of you. We don't know what God is doing. When God asks us to do something, we simply do it. Every one of us has a different calling. As many people as we have here, everybody has a different calling, a different plan, a different purpose. It all comes together, but it's very simple. Keeping his commands means to do what he asks you to do. Pastor John does not have the same calling and anointings that I do, and vice versa. He's the pastor. He's the head pastor, right? I don't have that calling. I don't have that authority. I don't have that anointing. I have to work with what God gave me and tells me to do. When you just stand before him, and each and every one of us will stand before him, he's only going to take a look at your deeds. And those deeds are not what you decided to do. The deeds he's going to look at is what he has asked you to do. Did you do that all I asked you? You think Carol is going to be judged because she didn't save all of China? No. God is going to take a look at what he's asked Carol to do. And that's what she's going to be judged on. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that our life is not meaningless, Father God. That, Lord, we have a meaning, and that meaning is in you, Father God. You have gave us this life. You have meaning in it. The only way we can put meaning into it is to follow your plan, purpose, and will for our lives, Father God. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you're going to do, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Anyone? Coffee and donuts upstairs. Anyone that needs prayer, come on up. Thank you.
something good. I'm gonna believe it. He started something good and he's gonna complete it. So I celebrate the truth. He's working me and through. I'm just confident. Ooh. I'm just confident. Ooh. So I celebrate the truth. He's working me and through. I'm just unfinished. I know his history and the kind of God he is. He might make it a mystery, but he's proven I can trust in him. And yeah, I believe it. So I can't.